We're going to be reading from John chapter 21, the first 14 verses. So John 21, starting at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Good morning, one and all. Welcome. Thanks, Andrew. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the last chapter of the book of John. We've been working through this book for 4 years now, on and off, and we are winding up this sermon, one more, and that will see us through the Gospel of John. But let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us as we look at his word. Lord God, we thank you that you spoke our world into existence. We thank you that you uphold us, even right now, every atom, every molecule upheld by your word. And we thank you that you also have words for us to listen to this morning, words from the Gospel of John. Please may we hear you. Please may you encourage us and strengthen us and send us out from here with our hearts and our lives more in tune with you. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. Well, the Australian gospel, it's everywhere. You'll find it printed on cute t-shirts and throw pillows and coffee mugs. It's retold in best-selling books and in celebrity interviews and in TV shows. It's plastered all over social media. You'll hear the Australian gospel being chatted about between mums at the cafe as they encourage each other through the challenges of raising young kids. What is this Australian gospel? In its simplest three-word form, it's this: believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. One influencer on social media put it like this: if you don't believe in yourself, why should anyone else? Confidence doesn't start when the world starts clapping for you. It starts the moment you decide you're capable. Remind yourself every single day that you can do it, because the world usually believes in you only after you believe in yourself. Sometimes you'll hear this Australian gospel in churches, from pulpits, in Christian books as well. In its more Christian form, the Australian gospel says that God wants you to be happy, and you are enough. just the way you are. It says God believes in you, and so if you also believe in yourself, then you will find that life of success and happiness that you're seeking. And I want to ask that question this morning. What should we make of this Australian gospel? Is it right? Is it helpful? Is it maybe exactly what you need to hear this morning to send you out and go and get your life together? Well, the Bible passage we're looking at this morning in John 21, verses 1 to 14, it's going to help us answer some of those questions. Through this passage, we are going to discover that God does want us to be bold, to be optimistic, to be full of belief. It just might not look quite the way we expect. We're going to see three pictures, three snapshots, I guess, in this story that particularly jump out at us. And the first one is this picture of seven men in a boat. I kept thinking it was the start of a joke. Seven men in a fishing boat, toiling all night and catching nothing. That's the first thing we see in John 21. We see the disciples toil all night and catch nothing. Now, have a look there in verse 2, if you've got a Bible open with you. A group of Jesus' disciples, that means Jesus' followers, they're hanging out together, and Simon Peter says, I'm going out to fish. And the rest of them said, yeah, sounds good, Pete. We'll go with you. And so there they were, back in the boat, back on the Sea of Galilee, just like the good old days. Because you see, these guys had been professional fishermen until about 3 years ago. On that crazy day, very memorable day, when a strange man had come walking along the shore of this exact place, the Sea of Galilee, and he was followed by a huge crowd. In fact, they were kind of pushing him, and he needed somewhere to kind of to sit. And so this fascinating man, Jesus, had gone up and said, Peter, can I use your boat? A little bit offshore, Jesus had sat in it, and then he had taught this huge crowd. And he had told them that he was the Son of God, and that he had come to forgive all their sins, and that he would bring them into the kingdom of heaven. And after that time of teaching, Jesus had then turned to Peter in the boat next to him, and he'd said, let's go fishing. And Peter had gone, oh boy, we've been out all night, Jesus, and we caught nothing. But he decided to do as Jesus asked anyway. They went out. 5 minutes later, Peter's net was so full of fish that it began to break. And so he calls his fishing partners over. They bring another boat. They load the fish into the two boats. Both boats start sinking because there are so many fish. And that is when Peter had fallen to his knees and he had said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And Jesus had replied, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And so it was that Peter and his friends had sold the business, they had left everything, and they had become full-time Jesus followers to go out and fish for people. And now 3 years later, here they are back again, back at the spot where it all began. And it feels good to be out on the water, just, you know, working up a sweat as they work the nets. The movement of the ocean just helping to calm their racing minds. So much has happened in the last week. It's hard to even wrap their heads around. This amazing guy, Jesus, he was suddenly arrested. And then he was killed on a Roman cross. And as if that wasn't shocking enough, it got crazier when 2 days later, Mary knocked on the door and said, the tomb's empty. And she was right. Impossible as it was to believe, this Jesus man had somehow shaken off death itself and walked out of the grave. And over that next week, he had appeared at least twice to his disciples in flesh and blood with the scars to prove it. But you know, after all that, what intrigues me is why have Peter and these other disciples decided to go out fishing? Is fishing maybe just one of their hobbies? Or is there more to it than that? Are they pondering what Jesus said to them just last time he was with them when he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And otherwise, I'm sending you out to fish for people, to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Are they thinking about that? Maybe they're just waiting for further instructions from Jesus. They're just biding their time. Or are they having second thoughts about this whole crazy thing? Is this raggedy bunch of Galilean fishermen wondering how they are even slightly qualified to lead a worldwide renewal movement? Could it be that as they fish, they are considering returning to the old way of life? And perhaps Peter, in particular, feels that he has been disqualified from service, because he can't get out of his head that night, the night before Jesus was killed, when he denied his Lord three times. I suspect all of that is simmering away in their heads. But it turns out the main reason they're out there on that boat is because God has put them there to learn a lesson. See what verse 3 says. End of verse 3. But that night they caught nothing. Riverbank, this is a picture, I believe. This is a metaphor, a parable of the church without Christ. This is a picture of you and me without the power of the risen Lord Jesus. There we are, in the dark, toiling and sweating, straining all night and achieving precisely nothing. I often hear people saying to themselves, saying to their kids, you can be anything you want to be. Just dream big, believe in yourself. Keep picking yourself up no matter how many times you fall. That's the Australian gospel. But friends, that is not the Jesus gospel. On the night before he died, Jesus had said this to his followers in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. That is the lesson he is teaching his disciples in this boat, isn't it? Apart from me, you can't even catch one little fish for breakfast, let alone go out and make disciples of the whole world. And Riverbank, let's ask ourselves this. How are we going at learning this lesson? That apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. Are you willing to admit that every bit of success in your life was only possible because God gave you breath, gave you health, gave you ability, gave you opportunity? He gave it to you. Are we willing to admit that when it comes to spiritual things, things like dealing with the sin in our hearts, things like raising our kids to love the Lord, things like leading our friends and our neighbors to know Jesus, things like planting new congregations and new churches, are we willing to admit that on our own we cannot make any of that happen? I want to urge you, even right now, to get real with God again in your heart. Whisper to him right now, if you like, apart from you, I can do nothing, Lord. Forgive me for being so self-reliant. Forgive me for working on things, even good things, spiritual things, church things, but doing it in my own strength. Forgive me for feeling smug when there is fruit and progress, instead of giving all the glory to you. I think we all need to learn the lesson that Jesus was teaching his followers that night. Our hard work will achieve nothing if he is not with us. Apart from the Lord, no souls will be saved. No disciples will be matured. I suspect in the boat that night, the mood was pretty low. Until through the darkness, about 90 meters away on shore, a voice calls out, the silhouette of a man. See verse 5. Friends, haven't you any fish? How does he know that? I don't know. No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. We don't know why they decide to listen to the stranger's advice, but something persuades them to give it a go. So they throw their net on the right side, and verse 6 says, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. This brings us to the second picture that we want to consider in this story. So we've seen a picture of toiling all night and catching nothing. The second picture we see here is of hauling in a ridiculous number of fish. The disciples haul in a ridiculous number of fish. Later in verse 11, they eventually get the net to shore, and we're told it was full of 153 large fish. That's a good night. But I've already suggested that this isn't just a cool fishing story. This is a parable designed to teach us something. And one of the reasons I say that is because if you ever look in verse 1 and verse 14, kind of the bookmarks of our passage, John describes this event as being one of the official appearances of the risen Lord Jesus. This is really the key that unlocks the passage. It's telling us it's not just a cool story of Pete's boys' trip and what happened when we caught 153 fish. No, this is a revelation of what it means for Jesus to be the risen Lord. The sleepy Galilean world of these men, these ordinary fellas, is about to explode as the resurrection power of Jesus flows through them out into the world, out onto a fishing trip of global proportions, as God is going to use them in his plan to save the world. And Riverbank, tucked down under in Launceston today, we're still part of that spectacular mission. We may feel just as unqualified and daunted as those first disciples, but we have the same Lord that they did, don't we? Jesus may be out of sight, in the dark, on the shore, in heaven, in the distance, but don't be fooled. He is still sovereign over every fish. He is sovereign over every single person. He knows each person he has chosen to save, and they will be saved. And the catch will be enormous. It will be enormous. Do you believe that? Do you pray big kingdom prayers? Do you dream big kingdom dreams? Will you join me in praying for many more churches to be planted in Launceston and beyond? Not just one or two more. Men, if there are 100,000 fish in the greater Launceston area, then we need some more nets. And what about beyond our shores? Will you join me in praying for many more missionaries to be sent out across the world? People like the Cardin family, who are heading off to Vanuatu soon. I believe that some of the young and the not so young people in this room right here this morning will be the next missionaries. Even just in this past week, I've been reminded how God is at work in the young people of our church. He is raising up another generation, and they are on fire for Jesus, and they will shine brightly for him in the dark. Riverbank, the Holy Spirit is on the move. He is. We're seeing unbelievers walking into our youth ministries for the first time, openly admitting that they're atheists, and then gladly sitting down to read the Bible and discover who God is. We're seeing new people walk through our doors week after week. Why? Because the Lord of the catch is bringing in the people he wants to bring in. And it's not just happening here at Riverbank, it's happening all across Australia. We're seeing more and more people walking into Australian churches for the first time. Even as Australia officially becomes more secular. It's really interesting. God is filling his nets here, even as some would have us believe that Australia has moved past Christianity. And so it is across the globe. I read a statistic this week which estimates that about 1.2 million people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ every week worldwide. 1.2 million people a week. We support a mission work in IndieWay. They just released their latest report from 2025. They tell of 1,278 new believers just in that small little part of India saved last year. We're also hearing stories from the persecuted church of how more and more people are choosing to follow Jesus in the places where they know they will be mistreated and attacked for their faith. What is happening? Why is this ragtag bunch of people growing and growing and growing for 2,000 years and counting? Well, it's because Jesus is the risen Lord and he's filling his nets. He's reigning in glory right now. He has ascended to the Father's side. He has poured out the Holy Spirit with a supernatural power on his people that the world and Satan cannot resist. Doesn't that put wind in our sails to know that he will put fish in our nets? So, yes, we should beware of the Australian gospel. And yes, we should despair of trusting in our own cleverness and strength and understanding. But then we also need to boldly trust and believe in the power of the risen Lord Jesus. As Christians, we should be the most bold, most joyful, most optimistic, most courageous people in the entire world. Right? And then we need to step forward. Just like we're doing with our plans to start an internal congregation plant on Sunday afternoons. Jesus says, go. And so we go, even though we don't even know exactly what's going to happen. Jesus says, speak of me. And so we speak of him, even though we don't even really quite know what we're going to say. This is what drives us to say, all right, I'm going to catch up with that young person. I'm going to try and mentor them, even though I don't really feel like I'm the right person for the job. This is what drives us to say, okay, I'm actually going to go along to the next church prayer meeting. Even though I'm kind of nervous, I'm going to go and trust that when God's people pray, the Lord does great things. Riverbank, our task is simply to go fishing. How can you help throw out the net? Where could you put another line in the water? What hook needs rebaiting? That's all we have to do. The Lord of the catch will take care of the rest. And we can be sure of this. On the day he returns, there will be a ridiculous number of fish in his nets. It's the second picture we see in the story. We've seen a picture of toiling all night and catching nothing. We've seen a picture of hauling in a ridiculous number of fish. Now, third and finally, we see a picture of eating breakfast round the fire with Jesus. Don't you love that? The disciples eat breakfast around the fire with Jesus. John is the first to realize who the man on the shore is. Verse 7, He says, "It's the Lord. I've seen this party trick before." That's Jesus. As soon as Peter hears John say that, he cannonballs into the water. Who cares about the boat? Who cares about the fish? Peter just wants to see Jesus. Why? Why do you think that is? That's actually a strikingly different response to what happened last time, isn't it? Remember last time Jesus filled the nets? What did Peter do when he saw this incredible power of Jesus? He said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." What's changed since then? That now instead of being scared away, Peter is drawn closer. He's learned something over the last 3 years, hasn't he? What's he learned? Jesus isn't just full of power. He's also full of compassion and kindness. And there is nowhere better for a weak and needy sinner to be than at the feet of Jesus receiving forgiveness and love. And he's right, isn't he? Because what do they find when they stagger ashore? Verse 9, how good is this? When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And then verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. The disciples are still pinching themselves. They just can't quite believe this is actually the risen Jesus with them again, but he is. And once again, the glorious Son of God amazes us because instead of expecting them to serve him, he serves them. Just as he had washed their feet previously, now he cooks them breakfast. Just as he had fed thousands with a bit of bread and fish previously, now he cares for his disciples. This breakfast is really a promise for the future. This is a breakfast promise. I will always be with you. I will always care for you. I will use my supernatural power to provide for you. Next week, we're going to look more closely at how Jesus also eases Peter's guilty conscience and reinstates him. But right now, let's just feel the warmth of that fire. Feel the intimacy of that fellowship with Jesus in that moment. Do you know that Jesus really cares for you? That he's really with you? Do you know that? Do we know that he is really with our church? Do we know that he will not send us out on mission for him without also going with us and supplying all our needs? That's such good news. That gives us the courage to step out, doesn't it? Knowing that even as we serve Jesus, he is serving us. We asked at the start, what are we going to make of this Australian gospel, this believe in yourself talk that we are hearing all around us all the time? I'm sure you're hearing it. This week, again, I have been struck by how different the Australian gospel is from the Jesus gospel that we find in the Bible. Because the Jesus gospel, it strips us down, confronting us with the fact that our sin and our weakness and our inability run deeper than we dare to admit. Apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. But then, from this place of humility and emptiness, the Lord fills us, he lifts us up, he reassures us. His love and power are more plentiful than we ever dared hope. More needy than we dare to admit, more loved, secure than we ever dared hope. When we believe in Jesus, not ourselves, he washes away our sin, he promises to always be with us, and he sends us out on a glorious mission to fill the world with his love. Just over 100 years ago, in 1912, a medical missionary by the name of Dr. William Leslie, he went overseas to live and to minister amongst the Yanxi people. That was in this remote corner of the Democratic Republic of Congo. So William Leslie, he goes to the Congo. He's there for 17 years before he returns to the US. And he came back feeling deeply discouraged because he really didn't feel like he had achieved anything. He felt he had failed to make an impact amongst those people. And then 9 years later, he died. And he just died really thinking that his work had been in vain. In 2010, that's 84 years after he first arrived in the Congo, a team of Christians went there and they discovered a network of churches. Churches planting churches. Churches that only existed, they said, because of the work of William Leslie, which he had done so long ago. The villagers were still talking about him. And the faith that he had shared with them had been bearing fruit for nearly a century. If you're feeling discouraged in life, in parenting, in discipling, in ministry, in mission, look to the risen Jesus and look forward to the day when we see the full size of the catch. We don't always see what Jesus is doing right now, but we have been reminded this morning, Jesus is alive. He is powerful. He is with us, and he will fill his nets. And now it's time to go fishing, isn't it? On our own, the mission is impossible, but with the risen Lord Jesus, it's as good as done. Let's praise him for that now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are Lord of the catch. You are Lord of the fish, Lord of the universe. And we praise you. We are humbled before you. Whatever self-sufficiency and self-reliance we've had in our lives this past week, Lord, we confess it. We lay it down before you as ugly. We're sorry that we try and just boost ourselves and believe in ourselves when we should really be humbly turning to you and putting our faith in you. Lord, you are the Lord. You are full of power and you're full of love. We thank you that you've changed our lives. And we thank you that through us you want to change many more lives. Please, Lord, bring in so many fish that we need new churches and new buildings. And we just pray, Lord, that you will continue to do this great work in Australia and throughout the world, sending out more and more faithful disciple makers. We can't wait, Lord, to see the catch when you come again in glory and all your people are gathered to yourself. Come quickly, Jesus, we pray. Amen.